This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Syria and Saudi Arabia agreed to resume consular services and mutual flights while calling for an end to foreign military presence on Syrian soil. The French president rejects the U.S. policy on Taiwan, saying that his country will not follow American hardliners into conflict with China. And the U.S. Treasury says the country's budget deficit has widened by 65% in the first half of this fiscal year compared to last year. Hello, everybody. A very warm welcome to World News. Our top story, foreign ministers from Saudi Arabia and Syria have welcomed the resumption of consular services and flights between the two countries. Faisal Miqdad and Faisal bin Farhan also reached agreements to boost cooperation between Riyadh and Damascus in several fields. Now, this was announced in a joint statement issued following the two ministers' meeting. The two sides affirmed the need to boost security cooperation and combat terrorism in all of its forms. They also said Syria has to be able to assert control over all of its territory to end the presence of foreign-backed militants and foreign forces in Syria. Two ministers also discussed a political settlement to the Syrian crisis and the country's return to the Arab fold. In addition to Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, Egypt, Jordan, Tunisia, and Bahrain have already taken steps to mend ties with Syria. Syrian-based Palestinian factions have participated in a seminar in Damascus ahead of International Quds Day. Our correspondent Muhammad Ali reports.
A seminar was held in Damascus marking the International Quds Day, which is scheduled on the last Friday of Ramadan each year. Representatives of Syria-based Palestinian factions delivered speeches underlining the importance of this day and sending messages of support to Palestinians who are resisting Israeli crimes in occupied lands. They asserted that resistance is the only path to free Palestine.
On the International Quds Day and through popular and military events in Gaza, Lebanon, Syria, and all countries, we stress that resistance is the only option to regain our rights. Our people this year will renew their revolution thanks to the support of Iran and the resistance front.
Speakers stressed that Iran's support for the Palestinian cause was key to Palestinians' ability to face the Israeli enemy for decades. They also affirmed that unity among member states of the resistance front has for long been a cause of concern and fear for Israel. Iran's chargé d'affaires in Syria promised his country's unwavering support to Palestinians will never stop.
The 44 years of the Islamic Revolution of Iran proved that Iran's leadership and people never stopped and will never stop supporting the Palestinian cause and people with all means possible with the aim of enhancing their capabilities and strength.
This year, Quds Day coincides with Israeli escalation on Palestinians in Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Gaza Strip. The participants in the seminar reiterated that Palestinians will continue struggling and renewing their uprisings despite all Israeli attempts to break their will. Al-Quds Day was set by the Islamic Republic of Iran as a reminder of Palestinian rights, mainly in liberating their lands and repatriation. It's a day that annually unmasks U.S. and Western allies of protecting human rights as Israel's crimes against Palestinians are ongoing amid international silence. Muhammad Ali, Damascus.
The Greek Orthodox Church has wrapped Israel for its heavy-handed restrictions of the upcoming Easter celebrations in occupied Al-Quds. We discussed this issue further with our guests earlier in our news review program.
It's time now for the news review of this bulletin. The Greek Orthodox Church decries Israel for enforcing what it calls unreasonable restrictions on its upcoming Easter celebrations in the occupied Al-Quds. It comes as talks between church leaders and the Israeli regime on attendance numbers of the Holy Fire ceremony on Saturday have failed. In response, Father Mateos Asiopis from the Greek Orthodox Church urged Christians to attend in defiance of the Israeli heavy-handed curbs. He also vowed that churches will freely worship and do so in peace. Last year, Israeli forces imposed barriers throughout the Christian quarter of Al-Quds, sparking clashes with worshippers. Monica Deal is a correspondent joining us from occupied Ramallah. We also have Robert Fantina, who's an author and journalist, joining us from Kitchener. Okay, first over to you, Mona. Tell us exactly what restrictions have been placed when it comes to the Christian worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque, and until when?
The Israeli police decided to curb the number of Christian worshippers in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Al-Quds, as they claim it's for safety reasons during Orthodox Easter service that is planned on Saturday. Well, with a huge crowd expected in the Old City, the restrictions slashed the number of Christian worshippers to one-fifth its size in recent years. The decision also to limit access on Saturday to the holy fire. It's the most important Easter celebration for the Eastern Orthodox Church. This has angered the church leaders, who saw it as part of what they consider long-standing efforts by Israel to restrict the rights and freedoms of the local Christian community. When it comes to Palestinians, we are speaking about Palestinians at the end of the day. Whether they are Muslims or Christians, they are treated the same thing. While Palestinian Muslims in the occupied West Bank are not allowed the freedom of movement, the freedom to pray at the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the same thing, the Christian Palestinians are not allowed to enter Al-Quds whenever they want. At the end of the day, they are Palestinians. They need Israeli issued permits to enter Al-Quds, and this is very difficult for them. These restrictions is meant, at the end of the day, as Christians are saying, is not for the safety of the Christians, but in order to impose more measures and actions against the Palestinians, whether they are Muslims or Christians.
Well, we're going to get into some of those perhaps details, but Robert Fantina, based on reports, Minister Itamar Ben-Gvir, that's called an extremist minister, some call him a fascist, has opposed the decision made by the Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. And it has created somewhat of a rift now based on the reaction that he has had, where he said that is a mistake, what Netanyahu has decided on. Are we looking at more fissures to occur within this extreme cabinet?
I think we are. Netanyahu has sort of created a very difficult situation for himself, in addition to the awful situations he's created for Palestinians, as his predecessors have. But he has had to cobble together this extremely radical, extremely racist collection of people to form a government, and he has to dance to their tune. So when he makes some kind of a statement that they don't like, he has to backtrack. He has to either backtrack or give them some huge concession, be it a militia or anything else that they ask for, in order to stay in power, which is what he wants more than anything else. This new move, this restriction of these limiting the church attendance to this small number is something else the government is doing that, as your other correspondent said, is simply to demoralize and control Palestinians. Netanyahu will continue to do that, and anything he does that anyone in his cabinet disagrees with is going to cost him, and it's going to cost the people of Palestine.
Mona, what are we looking at in terms of the restrictions at this point that are on Palestinians? Are we looking at any, when, and are they allowed on the compound to pray? What's the situation like there?
Well, we have to mention that in previous years, over 10,000 Christian worship were allowed to enter Al-Quds and to pray inside and outside the church. This time, the Israeli regime would be only allowing a number between 1,200 to 1,800 worshippers, in addition to the numerous checkpoints that would be that are already set around the Al-Aqsa Mosque, around the church, to the old town of Al-Quds, And in addition to number new Israeli military checkpoints and to hundreds of Israeli soldiers that would be deploying. They claim that this would be for the safety of the worshippers, whether they are Christians, Muslims, or even Jewish, because the Jewish Israelis are these days celebrating one of their major holidays. It's known as Passover. In the last few days during the holy month of Ramadan, they were allowed to raid the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex with the protection of Israeli police officers. At the same time, the Muslim Palestinians were forced out of the Al-Aqsa Mosque. They were beaten. Hundreds of them had been arrested. That's why the Christian Palestinians in general and the Christians as well are angry of these measures, and they are demanding the freedom of entering the Al-Quds and to pray in their church. The same thing why the Israeli Jewish people were allowed to raid the Al-Aqsa Mosque at the end of the day. It was a raid, not normal visits or celebrations as part of the Jewish holidays.
And finally, Robert Fantina, this time around, it seems like the world has really taken attention as to what has happened. I think the beatings were pretty much led to the condemnation and to the quick reaction, where you had this really security forces just beating on these worshippers, Muslim worshippers. Are we looking at not only just a heightened awareness of the world, but also for Israel's standing to have decreased because of the way that it has handled the Palestinian issue during the holy month of Ramadan vis-a-vis the Al-Aqsa Mosque?
Israel's reputation in the world continues to decline. However, while we're seeing condemnations from around the world, we're not seeing any action to put any kind of teeth between those condemnations. We're not seeing sanctions. We're not seeing the breaking of any diplomatic ties. We're not seeing, or even the downgrading of diplomatic ties. People are condemning it, but the atrocities that Israel has always perpetrated and continues that just worsen do not awaken the world community to do something about them. People in various countries around the world support the Palestinians, but their governments don't.
And with that, we come to an end for this news review. Thanks for tuning in.
Russia has expressed doubt about the authenticity of recent leaked Pentagon files, which contain information about the Ukraine war. Deputy Foreign Minister Sergei Ryabkov says the documents might be aimed at misleading Russia, since, according to him, Washington is engaged in a hybrid war with Moscow. The documents contain data pointing to U.S. concerns about Ukraine's capacity to counter Russian strikes. They also suggest that Ukrainian air defenses could run out of key ammunition as early as May. And one of the documents reportedly includes information about the presence of special forces from NATO countries present in Ukraine. The French president has reaffirmed his country's stance on Taiwan, saying that Paris will not follow Washington's policy on the self-ruled island.
France is for the status quo in Taiwan. France supports the One China policy and the search for a peaceful settlement of the situation. This is moreover the position of the Europeans and is a position which has always been compatible with the role of ally. But it is precisely here that I insist on the importance of strategic autonomy. Being allies does not mean being a vessel.
And Macron said that France has no lesson to learn from anyone, adding his country will not follow American hardliners into conflict with China. He made the remarks during a joint press conference with his Dutch Prime Minister, Mark Rutte. The French president made similar comments last week while on a visit to China. He said Europe should avoid being ensnared into conflicts that have nothing to do with it. His comments raised eyebrows among Western allies, triggering deep concerns over the transatlantic alliance between Paris and Washington. And now, amid a host of economic woes, U.S. budget deficit has widened in the first half of the fiscal year to stand at a whopping $430 billion. The Treasury Department says the deficit has grown by 65% compared to last year to exceed $1.1 trillion. The Treasury said the revenues have been down 3% in the year-to-date period, while expenses are up 13%, and national defense spending picked up as well, along with higher Medicare and Medicaid expenses. The department added that following the collapse of two banks in March, authorities intervened over concerns about the serious risk of contagion that could have triggered bank runs. The collapse of SVB and Signature Bank was the U.S. financial sector's biggest casualty since the 2008 crisis. Family members of some of the highest-profile victims of U.S. police brutality against people of color have spoken out against police violence at an event in New York. The mother of Tyree Nichols, who died at the hands of U.S. police officers, says too many black men are being killed for nothing.
Tyree was 29 years old. He had a son that was 5 that will never see his dad again. I'm still trying to wrap my head around all this. I'm sorry. And we're going to continue to fight and make sure that this doesn't happen to another Tyree or Ahmaud Arbery or Trayvon Martin or George Floyd. It's just too many of our black men being killed for nothing.
Nichols was killed at a traffic stop in January. His mother spoke at the event, which was titled From Grief to Action, the Fight for Social Justice Continues. The event was meant to promote legislation aimed at stemming the tide of police violence. Mother and brother of George Floyd were also there to address the event. Floyd was an unarmed black man choked to death by a U.S. police officer in the city of Minneapolis. Floyd's brother said that they need to keep up efforts to push for police reform.
So, you all seen what happened to George Floyd. They laid him to sleep on the ground, didn't care, 12 minutes. So imagine what they would do to you. Back in the days, it was cool to see a lynching. They had popcorn. They had soft drinks. They stood out there with their kids. So think about how many people watched that video and might have did the same thing, because that was a motion cinema picture, 4K, for the world to see. We started that movement. Let's keep this fire burning.
U.S. police have come under increasing pressure to alter their methods since George Floyd's death back in 2020. Now, the following year, Democrat members of Congress introduced George Floyd Justice in Policing Act. It sought to require federal officers to have to wear body cameras, among other measures. It, however, failed to garner enough votes in the Senate to turn into law. The death of Nichols has prompted fresh outrage and calls for change in U.S. police practices. And that's a wrap for your latest here, everyone. Thank you for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی
and try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن.
By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى و دین
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be a verse.
وَالَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزای لازمی است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslim's major problem is losing touch with the Quran. 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 کتاب الله.
In the limelight.
The Confederation of National Health Service of England has warned about the consequences of crippling strike by junior doctors and the cancellation of tens of thousands of medical appointments in the midst of the country's healthcare crisis. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. The National Health Service Confederation has said up to 250,000 medical appointments and operations could be postponed because of 4 days of strikes in the coming days by junior doctors in England. Dr. Leila McKay, the Director of Policy at the Confederation, which represents Health Trust, said National Health Service bosses were more concerned about the impact of the later strike than any other that had taken place so far. Junior medics in England will take industrial action after the Easter bank holiday weekend from 6:59 a.m. on Tuesday 11th of April until 6:59 a.m. local time on Saturday 15th of April. The British Medical Association, BMA, the UK's trade union for doctors and medical students, said the strikes could still be avoided if the government made a credible pay offer. Dr. Leila McKay told BBC Radio 4's Today programme, "In the last junior doctor strike, we saw about 175,000 appointments and operations having to be postponed. In terms of the disruption that we're anticipating this time, we reckon it could be up to about 250,000. So that is a huge amount of impact for patients up and down the country." She added, "What we're hearing from our members who are health leaders across the whole system is that they're more concerned about this than they have been about any other strike. They think that the impact is going to be significant, that this one is likely to have impact on patient safety, and that is a huge concern for every healthcare leader." Dr. Mike Greenall, a deputy chair of the British Medical Association's Junior Doctors Committee, told BBC One's Breakfast, "It's hard to negotiate when only one side is doing it, and we're not getting anything back from the government." Dr. Mike Greenall added, "We're happy to meet at any time. We would still meet him over the bank holiday weekend before the industrial action next week, and if he was to bring a credible offer to us, it could still, even at this late stage, avert action." The Department of Health and Social Care has insisted the British Medical Association has to call off the strike for any negotiations to take place. The British Medical Association has called on Steve Barclay to negotiate to resolve what it calls 15 years of pay erosion, with junior doctors losing more than 26% of their pay in real terms. Dr. Mike Greenhall said, at the moment, we have over 7 million people on waiting lists, and the way we can get that down is making sure the National Health Service is properly funded and properly staffed. Sky News has also covered this story and tells us more. Stephen Powis, National Medical Director for NHS England, said in a statement, "We're very concerned about the potential severity of impact on patients and services across the country," highlighting that hospitals face almost 100 hours without as little as half of the NHS medical workforce. The strike comes at a particularly busy time for the National Health Service, with demand for services expected to be high after the Easter bank holiday weekend, and many other NHS staff on annual leave during the school holidays. Dr. Leila McKay said the disruption could last up to 10 or 11 days, with the strike running between the Easter bank holiday and another weekend. She said the impact is going to be so significant that this one is likely to have impact on patient safety, and that is a huge concern for every healthcare leader. Hospital bosses have said they cannot guarantee patients will be safe as managers struggle to arrange staffing during the strike, which will affect both emergency and planned care. The British Medical Association, BMA, has also announced that it will not exempt any services, but that there are plans to protect patients, which could involve pulling junior doctors off the picket line if individual hospitals report lives are in immediate danger. Dr. Mike Greenhall, a deputy chair of the British Medical Association's Junior Doctors Committee, has apologised to patients who had their operations or appointments cancelled, and he insisted patient safety would not be put at risk. Dr. Mike Greenhall claimed patient safety was maintained at the last strikes and it will be also in this strike. Britain's Health Secretary Steve Barclay had been urged to meet union representatives in an attempt to resolve the issue, but the negotiations remained deadlocked last night since the minister insisted the British Medical Association has to call off the strike for any negotiations to take place. Britain's Health Secretary Steve Barclay wrote in The Telegraph, "It is deeply disappointing that this industrial action has been timed by the British Medical Association's Junior Doctors Committee to cause maximum disruption to both patients and other NHS staff. The junior doctors insist it is up to the Health Secretary to make them a credible offer." Dr. Vivek Trivedi and Dr. Rob Lawrenson, the co-chairs of the British Medical Association Junior Doctors Committee, said the strikes could still be avoided if the government made a credible pay offer. Junior doctors are asking for a 35% pay rise to reverse the steep decline they have faced after years of below-inflation pay rises. The British Medical Association says that since 2008-2009, they have had a real-term pay cut of 26%, and they are now seeking full pay restoration. They also want to agree on a mechanism to prevent future declines in their pay and to reform the pay review process. The strike would be the latest in a wave of disruptive labour actions by public sector workers in the United Kingdom demanding pay hikes to offset inflation that exceeds 10%. Passport office staff were on strike last week. Civil servants plan to strike on 28th of April. And the UK's biggest teaching union, the National Education Union, is preparing for 5 more days of walkouts. A cost-of-living crisis driven by sharp food and energy price increases has left the British people struggling to pay their bills, as union wages have fallen in real terms over the past decade. Almost a quarter of British adults are in a worse financial position in 2023 during the cost-of-living crisis, while the number of those struggling to pay back their loans has increased by half since last year. This is according to the second annual financial inclusion report, now published by ethical lender Plend. The FinTech Times said the report focuses on the impact of the cost of living crisis, personal and household finances, and the resultant impacts on access to financial services in the United Kingdom. The findings emphasize how badly some groups, including young people and ethnic minorities, have been affected more by the cost of living crisis than by the coronavirus pandemic.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear ladies. This is your program. You're listening to Arab English Radio, Muslim Lady. I am Asma, at your service as the host, and we have Sister Zainab to help us with some more of information about how to be a perfect Muslim lady in a modern world. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Wa alaikum assalam.
It's always an honor to be here sitting there with you.
Thank you so much.
So now, for today's episode, we're going to go through something very much beautiful, and I guess it's very much relevant in our today's life. See, like when we love people, or when we hate people, we do it for some personal reasons. We do not care about the love of Allah in every single step we take, maybe, of course, I'm not talking about every single person, but I'm just saying that this is the normal and common stuff that happens in our lives. When I love someone, I love them for some personal reasons. When I hate them for some personal reasons. While we have too much of narrations in our Islamic heritage that if we are a true obedient to Allah, we have to balance our love and hatred based on that. And now, Sister Zainab, all of these stuff that I talked about would come with the title of being God-oriented, being too much attracted to God, being such a true obedient to Allah.
The best way you mentioned it, being God-oriented, because the monotheistic will in our behavior and with this central point that we are God-oriented defines our attitude, defines our personality, reflects our religion, actually. And what could be better than this if your love and hatred is God-oriented?
Yeah, is again, you know, whatever that you do would circle around the love of Allah.
Yeah, whatever your behavior is, if it's God-oriented, you're going to be prosperous here and there. Imam Sadiq al-Islam says, "Hub fillah, bughs fillah." Have love for Allah, and if you have any hatred, it should be again for Allah.
Yeah, that means, for example, like what we have it in our narrations, we say that when we talk of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, we say that inni salmun liman salamakum wa harbun liman haramakum. That is, I am a friend of all of your friends and I'm an enemy to your enemies. So it is exactly the same thing, the same story when it comes to Allah. That means if I love someone, I should love them because they remind me of Allah. And if I hate someone, it must be because they do not remind me of Allah. They're so far away from the path of Allah.
Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that love for Allah, hate for Allah is the peak of your iman, faith.
With this beautiful quote, let's go for a break and then afterwards we'll be back. Welcome back, dear Muslim ladies. Well, we are talking about being God-oriented, having the love of Allah in the corner of your heart. And this love works as a light in your heart, that is the sun, and everything else would circle around it.
Yes, indeed. As Imam Hussein alayhi salam also puts it, he says that it's you, Allah, who puts the love of others out of our heart and fills our heart with your
exactly,
love.
Exactly, yeah.
So we got to be seeking this. Mm-hmm. We got to be asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's very difficult that you're living around with the people and then you're basically being God-oriented at the same time. Not giving preferences to others over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that would be lying to Allah.
And you know what? We actually see it in our common ordinary life. Just imagine when we were in high school or when we got to university or even after that. We see too much of people. We get interested in them. But then when you get to know them, you feel like they have nothing to do with Allah. They neither remind you of Allah, nor they would take you closer to Him. Yes. Therefore, you should just cut them out of your life. But what happens is that it is very difficult for you to do it because you have some attachments toward them. And then you would feel like, okay, it's very much difficult for me to pick the people based on the love of I have for Allah.
For that reason, you got to be learning the importance of saying no.
Yeah.
It's very important. And we'll discuss that someday, inshallah, because for ladies as well, it's very, very important.
Exactly.
Who, on the basis of respect, keep on going and do not know the value of saying no.
Yeah.
But that's also very important. Importance of saying no is another very important topic.
Because, you know, since we're talking to Muslim ladies, some of these ladies would get attracted to a man and then that man is just not very much close to Allah. And then they would marry that guy. And then that guy is going to deviate them from the true path of Allah.
We are always in the state of selection in our life.
And especially for the ones we love.
Exactly. So what are you selecting, when and why is very important. So she would always select and praise people, make friends people, make foes because of her God-orientedness. I'll give you an example. Salman Farsi was one of the best companions of Prophet, peace be upon him. And when Prophet, peace be upon him, leaves for the eternal abode, you know, he goes incessantly to Imam Ali's house for 10 days at least and consoles him and provides sympathy, offers help, and is by his side, actually, you know, in the dark time. Lady Zahra Salamallah does not ignore this. She remembers this. Like, when I lost my father, who was the one for Allah who came to our home, who sympathized us because of Allah, you know, knowing the teachings of Islam and all. It was Salman Farsi. And then in reward, she teaches him Dua-e-Noor.
That's so beautiful.
Because of Allah, who love Allah, who are close to his messenger. And then she's again showing her anger, her wrath, at the same time towards the ones who wronged them, who wronged Imam Ali. So the ones who are standing with Imam Ali alayhi salam, she is with them and she rewards them. And those who have been against Imam Ali alayhi salam, she is telling them, I would meet my father soon and I will complain about you. So when it comes to enemies, she keeps every that person as enemy, who is enemy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And she consistently reminds society that Prophet, peace be upon, said, Fatima is a part of me. The one who makes her happy made me happy. The one who has angered me, and simultaneously he has angered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's a process. Like, she reminds society of this thing. Whenever she feels angered by society, she reminds people of these narrations by Prophet, peace be upon him, and has a hatred for a couple of people in the society who have a lip service in the Islam and who actually she knows their real colors.
Yeah.
And she is very God-oriented in her affection and in her hatred.
We could say that we should manage our friendship and our hatred toward other people based on the love that we have for Allah.
Exactly.
That is, to love for Allah and to hate for Allah as well. So, right now, it's the time for another break. Let's go for a change of mood and then we'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back, dear listeners of Muslim Lady. Well, we're talking about being God-oriented. Your love and your hatred must be planned based on the love you have for Allah. So you can't say that I love Allah and yet befriend someone who is the enemy of Allah.
Yeah.
And you can't say, again, I love Allah and not hate his enemies.
Exactly, because there might be people who are asking that, let's just spread love and let's not talk
exactly,
about hatred.
Yeah.
But it's very important to have hatred for those who are against Allah. If you don't have hatred for them, you can't fill your heart with love. Because one heart possesses one law. It does not possess two laws. Because even in Quran, we have that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I gave you one heart.
Yeah.
He does not say about any other organ of the body because heart is equal to law.
And it's all because there must be only one love, one light in the center of your heart.
Exactly. The way you mentioned, I would put it this way. A heart that is Husseini can't be Yazidi at the same
exactly,
time.
Exactly, yeah.
So when you have love for those who stand in the way of Allah, you can't have affection for those who stand against his faith.
And we have it in our everyday life. It's not a thing that happens just in the war-filled battlefields or whatever. And no, we can see it every day. We
exactly.
have been put in a situation to pick sides.
At least stand against oppression.
Yeah, exactly.
Talk against oppression. And stand against oppression because those who witness oppression
and stay silent are a part of that oppression.
Are part
as
of
well.
That oppression, as if they're committing that themselves. Yeah. So you have to be fair enough. You have to be someone who chooses, like God-oriented for Allah, even hatred for Allah. It's okay to kick out some people out of your life. It's really okay. But you should kick out only those who really take you away from Him.
Yeah, only in the name of Allah. You can love and you can hate.
Yeah.
As I just told you, it is not a far-fetched thing, as though it just happens in the fairy tales or in the stories. No, right now, with this media in my hand, with me following some people who do not deserve to be followed, with me going for some models that do not know anything about Allah, and then planning my life based on whatever they like or they dislike, is again a sort of a thing that God doesn't like. And
exactly.
I should be very much aware of that. When we say that love for Allah and hate for Allah, these very little things with their details are also included.
Every small thing matters. Then.
Exactly.
Every small thing does have an effect, impact on your life. It has an impression on your life. So, yeah, you got to be loving people around.
Yeah.
You got to be choosing your relations, especially women. Choose your friends. Choose your relatives.
Because when we say women, well, firstly, because we're talking
forgiving.
To Muslim ladies. And then next, yes, exactly. They're so passionate.
Forgiving.
They have a kind heart. They're so forgiving. But in some matters, we should be very much strict.
Yeah. Here we should be wise.
Yeah.
Here we got to be wise. Here
this
we got,
is being wise.
Yeah, this is being wise. And that forgiveness, generosity and everything, sympathy and all, we got to be keeping that them in balance.
And then something just for the record, when we say hate for Allah, we do not say because those who love Allah, there comes a sort of kindness and passion in their heart that would be spread everywhere.
Yeah.
They would be so kind. Just look at Lady Fatima Zahra, salamallahu alayha. She's been kind even to her enemies. But that doesn't mean that when I spread love and happiness everywhere, that doesn't mean that I would go directly to the same way they go.
You
because I'm a human being and there might be chances when I get so much mingled with people who are the enemies of Allah, who do not have any smell, any touch of that sky above, then there is a chance for me to turn into be someone like them as well.
Yeah.
They might affect me as well. That's why we say you should even hate because of Allah.
Exactly. Because if you're not showing that hatred, you're showing your consent, you're showing your satisfaction with the whatever is happening against, whatever is happening, you know. Even there were women who come to Lady Zahra salam alayha at the time of her death and they say, hey, see, we are sorry, we could not stand by you. And she says that, I know your real colors.
Yeah.
I know this is just, you're saying this with your lips. If you were sorry, you would have been standing on the way of Allah, but you are against Allah.
So,
and I'm not going to forgive you. So it's okay if you can't forgive someone.
Yeah.
For Allah. Again, exactly. For Allah. It's very good to forgive people.
Yeah.
But when it comes to Allah, if you know the person is not God-oriented, let not forgive that person.
Exactly. So thank you, sister. And me in here, as a lady, I would wish every single one of us to be in that center where we love and hate because of Allah. So this was all the time that we had for today's episode. Until another session, I just bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
In the limelight.
While Israelis protest against Netanyahu and Ben-Gvir's war on the judiciary, the High Court of the Zionist regime enables the occupying regime's use of torture against Palestinian prisoners. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye noted, before the current far-right government's war on the judiciary, there was a little covered news story out of the Zionist regime's Supreme Court. On December 29, 2022, the Zionist regime's High Court once again capitulated to the demands of the regime regarding the issue of prison conditions and the size of prison cells in particular. It granted the regime's request and extended, for the third time, the deadline for expanding the living space of detainees until December 31, 2027. In response to a petition by Israeli human rights organizations, including the Association for Civil Rights, ACRI, the Supreme Court issued an order in June 2017 to expand the living space of prisoners to 4.5 square meters, giving the Zionist regime's prison service an initial deadline of 9 months. In most Western countries, the size of standard prison cells ranges between 6 and 12 square meters, while in the occupied territories it is less than 3 square meters. The rulings seem to acknowledge the cruel, humiliating, and inhuman living conditions of the prisoners. In the opening statement of the decision, Judge Yitzhak Amit wrote that society is evaluated through its treatment of prisoners. He pointed out that depriving them of their freedom through imprisonment does not mean depriving them of their right to dignity, which stems from the prisoner's right to determine the minimum living space. However, despite this statement, the court approved maintaining these conditions for an additional 5 years, which then became 10 years from the initial judgment. In 2014, ACRI, Physicians for Human Rights, PHRI, and other groups petitioned the Zionist regime Supreme Court to address overcrowding in Israeli jails and prisons and compel the regime to immediately increase the living area of prisoners to a minimum 4.5 square meters as a temporary solution until it is raised even further as part of a long-term plan. The petition stated that prisoners are forced to spend hours of their day in bed without the ability to move or stand, and those sharing a cell are unable to stand or walk at the same time in the limited space. As a result, prisoners are often forced to carry out their entire daily routine in bed, including eating. It further argues that overcrowding creates suffocation in the cells, harms the health of the prisoners, and causes increased friction between them. It is far from the acceptable size in countries considered democratic and from the minimum adopted by international institutions to ensure reasonable, adequate living conditions that are mentioned in the 2012 report published by the International Committee of the Red Cross. Unfortunately, the situation in the Zionist regime's prisons has been the same for decades, but the regime has done nothing to offer solutions or make changes. In its 2019 to 2020 annual report, the Zionist regime's public defense warned of prison overcrowding and prisoner rights violations. The report described the existing prison conditions as a serious violation of human dignity. It criticized the narrow size of the prison cell at 2.5 square meters, asserting that it is too small for even one resident. The report reiterated earlier calls to immediately stop holding prisoners in these cells, maintaining that they are unfit for human beings. It further noted that the prison cell area today is less than half of the minimum approved by the Zionist regime's prison service, the main carceral authority, which specified 6 square meters as a reasonable amount of space. The public defense report further held that this matter not only affects the rights of detainees, but also violates the regime's obligation to refrain from cruel, inhumane, and degrading punishment, a basic standard of international law. On June 13, 2017, the Zionist regime Supreme Court ordered the regime to increase the minimum prison living area. To ease the implementation of these reforms, the High Court divided the process into two stages. The first would grant the regime 9 months to increase the living area for prisoners to 3 square meters, not including a toilet and shower. An additional 9 months from the court order to increase the living area further to 4.5 square meters would comprise the second stage. However, on March 5, 2018, a week before the deadline for stage one reforms expired, the regime submitted a request to the court to postpone the implementation for 10 years from the initial ruling to 2027. The regime argued that the compliance with the timeline established by the court would require a mass release of prisoners and endanger the public. The petitioners rejected these claims, arguing that the regime took no action to conduct new detention centers and restating the High Court's observation about the inadequate facilities, many of which were built during the British mandate. It also opposed the suggestion of a public safety issue, calling these idle threats intended to intimidate the court. The court sharply criticized the regime's actions and initially rejected the regime's request. This compelled the regime to submit a plan to construct new wings for hundreds of security prisoners and an increase of administrative release that will result in the evacuation of about 1,000 places of confinement. In June 2018, the Zionist regime updated the court on its intent to use Saharonim prison in Negev Desert as an immigration detention center as part of the first stage of reform. As for the second stage of the ruling, guaranteeing a minimum living space of 4.5 square meters for each prisoner, by December 2018, the regime failed to make any progress on this matter, leading human rights groups to demand that the court force it to adhere to the letter of its judgment. In a notice issued on July 29, 2018, the Zionist regime informed the court of its plan to establish by the year 2026 new centers for housing prisoners interrogated by Shin Bet, the Zionist regime security service. It also announced its intent to petition the High Court to amend its judgment in order to exempt Shin Bet facilities from expanding the living space for prisoners until 2027. Currently, Shin Bet's cell size is 2 square meters or less. The petitioners representing various human rights groups opposed the regime's request, arguing that this population should actually receive priority in the efforts to adapt prison conditions to the court's ruling and that postponing the execution date of the ruling by at least 8 years is unreasonable.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.